before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry. I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense.
Awesome.
Thanks, Ben. I'm going to take those to follow. A bit of multitasking there, Ben, starting the projector and getting this PowerPoint up. I am just reopening my program, so it's taking a while. Can I have those notes? It disappears. So we are getting close to the end of the book of Nehemiah. I don't know if some are going, yay! But we're in chapter 13, and it's actually a very interesting chapter because it's probably about 8 years after chapter 12. So we've seen this amazing process of God restoring the people of Israel back to Jerusalem, and they rebuild the temple, they rebuild the walls, and people come back, they're starting to populate the city. We've seen this revival of the nation and its security, and also just a spiritual revival. But this is quite interesting because Nehemiah had promised the king that he'd only be away for a certain amount of time, and he had returned to Babylon. And in chapter 13, he comes to Jerusalem, and he discovers quite a few things have slipped. There's been a little bit of entropy, and things have kind of gone a bit wrong. And it's a really interesting chapter, and I think we might spend a bit of time here, but it's so easy for that to happen if we're not alert, if we're not paying attention, for that slip or that drift to happen. And there's a very powerful image in this picture, because what we saw here was that the chief priest had allowed Tobiah to move into one of the consecrated rooms of the temple. There shouldn't have been a person in there at all, but he actually let Tobiah, and if you remember from the earlier on in the book, Tobiah was one of the sworn enemies of the whole process, God's purpose in the city. So the priest should never have let him come and live in one of those temple court areas. And there's a really interesting parallel there, because Eliashib had the authority, and he let that guy into the space. He let somebody into a space that should have been for holy purposes, and he let something else in there. And it's a challenge to us, because what we're going to look at is just today, very simply, and we'll look at it maybe in a few different contexts over the next week or two, but there was a space when that space wasn't being used for what it should be used for, because the purpose for that space had been displaced by something or someone that should not have been there. And we can allow the Holy Spirit to realign us and challenge us in a number of areas. There's the old joke that when people have a collision or they bump into each other, you say they ignored the law of collisions, which is that object A and object B cannot occupy the same space at the same time. And that's why you have a collision. And when you're going to put something into a space, you're going to expel something from that space. And when we're the ones that have the authority over our lives, we've got to be careful how we use the spaces of our lives, especially in places where commodities are limited. Things like time, energy, focus, finances, we've got to manage those and not let something else displace God's purpose for those spaces in our lives. We're going to start today looking at a very precious commodity, something that is, in our day and age, we really need to look at. And that's, we're going to give our attention to the idea of attention. When we marriage counsel, we often say to to the people we're counseling that the grass is only greener on the other side of the fence because it gets watered. And if you want your marriage to go well, you've got to water the relationship. You've got to water, you've got to give attention, and then you will have a flourishing marriage. You look at other marriages and you might think, oh, those are such good marriages, but that's because they've been watered with attention. And if we give our children or our spouses our attention, they will flourish, and they will produce the good fruit of relationship, of sweetness and juicy fruit. If we give our studies or our business due attention, we see positive outcomes in it. But there's a clear and present danger in our current world, in the current environment of our world, that we need to be aware of as Christians and especially as parents. And that's because on the internet there's an advertising system that is designed to capture our attention and to hold it. And actually, the attention of human beings is the desirable commodity. It's the new gold. Because if they can get our attention, it translates into revenue from advertising. So there's a whole system out there, a whole ecosystem that's designed, since the advent of the internet and especially of the cell phone, that's designed to draw our attention to the advertiser's aims and to pull us away for their profit and for their gain. So in our pocket, there is actually a really dangerous distraction device that we need to be aware of. There's apps, programs, games, chats, social platforms, media streams, endless series, movies, news broadcasts. The upside of this is that if we want to learn something, if we want to research something, if we want to study something, it's all available. The most incredible amount of information is available, and that's an incredible blessing. I often go, God, thank you so much for these tools. You know, when you can just click on the Bible, and you can click on the Greek word, and you can look this thing up. It's just like an amazing blessing. It's also a blessing if we do want to just switch off and do something mindless. There's stuff available. But the dark side of that is the whole system is designed to distract us as much as possible, to get our attention and to hold it as habitually as possible. And the system is designed to addict us with the dopamine hits that we get from the rewards of getting likes, say on a social platform, or the prizes we get for a streak or performing in a game. And it's designed to lure us in and even addict us. There's algorithms out there that constantly learn about our interests and constantly feed us stuff that will go, oh, that's interesting, oh, what's that about? And draw away so much of our time. So we need to be really alert to who's governing our attention. Who have we allowed to come in and take the space, take that attention that belongs to God or belongs to something else? Parents, we have to be exceptionally alert because the dangers apply to adults. They are multiplied when it comes to kids who are still developing mentally. Their frontal cortexes haven't been developed, and the whole diabolical aim of the system is to actually create those addictions very, very early so that they'll keep the person in those patterns. In his book, The Anxious Generation, Jonathan Haidt, I don't know how to spell it. He's not a Christian, but he clearly spells out a lot of the detrimental things that happen to us. We're going to look at them quickly, and then we're going to get back into some scripture. But one of them is attention fragmentation, the constant notifications, the rapid task switching, the nature of a cell phone, a smartphone, that undermines our ability to maintain focus and sustain it over a period. The cause of these interruptions, the notifications, they shatter concentration and they interrupt deep thought. When we're on social, even if we're not on social media, it becomes hard to stay focused on the present task, whether that be our conversation we're in, or the work we need to do, or the homework the kids need to do. And What the whole system does is it makes our attention span shorter and shorter and shorter, which doesn't allow us to really engage in deep thinking and the things that God might want us to do. Something or someone will be displaced if something else takes our attention. And that's going to affect our relationships, which are probably the most important thing, firstly with God and with other people. The other thing, and that's the other thing, the other danger is social withdrawal, where people withdraw from face-to-face interaction. It impacts interpersonal skills and real-world socializing. There's a meme that kind of captures the challenge of our times here. You might have seen it. It's the meal before the family meal in the 19th century and in the 21st century. That's a family that's praying together. That's a family that's all on their cell phones. And I think, I don't know if we're probably all affected by that, where we sometimes you're together with people, you're together with family, but you aren't even giving each other your full attention because you're distracted by messages that are popping up and whatever. And we're just going to be so careful that we don't allow this Tobiah into our space that we should be cherishing, that we should be nurturing, that we should be watering. The other one is sleep deprivation. When we just allow ourselves to be caught up with the sort of FOMO, fear of missing out, interest in something else, whereby we just keep, rather than going to sleep, getting the rest we need. This is also particularly dangerous for kids, and if your teens can take their phone into the bedroom under the bed covers and spend half the night watching reels and whatever, we have to be very attentive, very careful. We need to do an attention inventory for our lives, and we need to think about how we can parent and guide our children as well. And what is the cost of our attention being focused where it shouldn't be? Who or what is suffering from the lack of our attention? If we look in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, we want to learn from the scripture how we can focus our attention on what really counts, on what's truly of spiritual significance, of what's in line. And when we do our inventory, we want to ask, is this thing taking me further into God's purposes? Is this thing drawing me deeper into relationship with God and the people that God has called me to love and relate to? And Luke 10 verse 38 is a very familiar passage. And it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled by many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is an interesting passage. Martha is obviously one of those people who loves hospitality, and that's how she expresses her love. And she welcomes Jesus into her home. But then she has this distraction problem. There's something that's drawing her away, and she's distracted. The stuff that she's doing is good. There's nothing wrong with what she's doing. But her problem is what it's drawing her away from. And there's some key things to learn here. Jesus said, he said to the Pharisees, he said, when King Solomon was around, the Queen of Sheba came all the way from Africa to hear his wisdom. And he said, "You're not listening to my wisdom. One of greater wisdom is here than Solomon, and you're not listening to him." And this is what Martha's problem was. She didn't realize. Mary realized there's never been such wisdom being spoken. There's never been someone more worth being with than this Jesus. And she was sitting there soaking it all up. She was sitting there giving him her full attention. Martha had welcomed him. But while he was there, she was more concerned with cooking the falafels or whatever it was, mixing the hummus. And there was, she's upset. And Jesus says, no. Mary has chosen the most important thing. And then he says something really interesting, and that's what's so pointing to our message. He says, one thing is necessary. And actually, there's a couple of, if you know anything about Bible translations or Bible manuscripts, there's two masses of Bible translations. And sometimes you'll see in the footnotes of your Bible, there's a variation. Sometimes there's a slight variation in the one school, one sort of branch of Bible translations from the other. It's always a very small thing, and it's never really contradictory. Jesus says, some of the translations say one thing is important, and some of them say a few things are important. And I believe they're both right, they don't contradict. If we bring Jesus into the equation, he is so important that nothing else is important. We see that in Philippians 3 and verse 7, where Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish," or dung, actually is what the Greek means, in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul is saying, when Christ is in the equation, he is of such surpassing greatness and worth, nothing else matters. He says everything else is, it just doesn't compare in importance to him. And so he's the one thing that matters. And Mary had realized that. And we see that also in Psalm 27 verse 4. "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple." What an amazing psalm. That's one thing I want. I just want to be with God. I just want to be able to see his beauty. I just want to enjoy his person. I want to be able to look at him. And I want to inquire of him. I want to hear his voice. There's nothing can compare with a living relationship with the living God. And compared to that, there's nothing of importance. And that's why those translations are up when Jesus says, "There's one thing. Don't miss me. Don't, whatever you do, let anything else take your attention from me. I'm life. I'm eternal life. I'm abundant life. I'm everything you need." We have to give him the priority he deserves. Clear the room. Clear the space so that Jesus can fill that space in our lives. Look at John 15 verse 1 to 5. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you have cleared, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Beautiful, beautiful, fundamental truths. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. When we sit in Jesus, when we sit with Jesus, he not only are we abiding in him, but he abides in us. And then he says that taps us in to life, to fruitfulness. We bear much fruit. Such a powerful truth. May the Holy Spirit make us. I know we've all heard this before, but may the Holy Spirit draw us deeper into that as we pursue him. The second idea from this passage is that the idea of pruning. And that's where the statement from the other manuscripts is true. Few things are necessary, and there's a great truth in here. There are other important things in our lives. If compared to Jesus, they pale. But there's other important things, there's other values, there's other important relationships. And Jesus is giving us a message here in a busy world, in a world with smartphones, in a world with a million distractions. He's saying, what are the few things that are necessary? What are the few things that are important? Learn to prune your space. Learn to prune your attention channels so that you can live the fullness of what I have for you. And I spoke in a different context about our little feijoa tree. I took a picture of it now. You can see we had a feijoa tree which we thought was dead, and it grew up, but it was like a solid, it was just a solid bush. You couldn't see through it. And it was like that for a number of years. And I sort of heard about pruning. I grew up in a big city. A lot of you probably go, well, why did you do that a long time ago? And I didn't know what I was doing, but I attacked it and I took out more than half the branches, because there were all these canes from the bottom. I took out half of them and to let the light through and whatever. And then I was like, oh, I don't know. I hope I didn't butcher that too much. Anyway, within a couple of months, I saw feijoa fruit, little feijoa flowers all over it. I had never done that for years. And then a couple of, I walked past it a little while later, and there were these massive feijoas. There's like about a dozen beautiful, massive ripe feijoas on the floor. There's probably about another two dozen on the tree. And I could not believe. That was the first time I ever seen, wow, pruning works. And obviously we all know the thing, that you the energy can then go into the few branches. There's more light, that the heavens are flooding down, and it just works brilliantly. And so I just put that out for a mental picture. Chapter 13, things had started to slip. I've noticed, look at all the little things trying to grow back up. So, visual picture. We need to take out our garden shears and come to our lives and go, Lord, what are we going to cut off? What is distracting from the few things that really matter? What is distracting from the one thing? Our relationship with you, and let's cut it off. Let's not let the regrowth come up. Let's do an inventory of what's attracting our attention. And very simply, are there some things we need to delete? Are there some things we need to, some habits we need to change? Let's reprioritize, dump stuff, cut stuff out, and think about Jesus and his pleasure, Jesus and his purpose for our lives. And let that be the thing. Does that really, it's fine to do something that relaxes us and whatever, if it's going to prepare us for what God wants for us. But is that really in line with his purpose for my life? Is that really helping? Is that really growing me? Take it off and keep simple. Simplify our lives. Declutter them. The distraction from the focus. There's a few disciplines in the Bible. We're going to just touch on them. We'll look at a few scriptures. We're not going to go into all the scriptures. But there's a couple of disciplines that really help us if we put these disciplines in place. And we don't put disciplines in place to have more favor with God. We don't do them as religious practices. But we do them just to get closer to him. Just as lifestyle practices to just get our lives more at peace, more aligned, more in well-being. One of them is solitude. Matthew 14 verse 23, it says, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. And we read of Jesus doing this five times in the Gospels. It was a habitual thing that it got recorded so many times by the writers of the Gospels. He saw a great value in getting alone with his God. Even though he was God in the flesh, he knew he had to get alone with God. And he had to carve out that time. And we need to carve out that time. And it's so difficult in the busy lives we lead. It might mean getting up before the rest of the family. It might mean making a deal with your spouse at these times where they look after the gang and give you a bit of time, and then you swap. It may mean capturing the moment. I heard one pastor talk about, he said the Puritans, they had a thing called improve the moment. If you're stuck in the traffic, or you're stuck at a traffic light, it doesn't happen in Masterton, but you're stuck somewhere in the queue, and don't get frustrated. Just go, I've got a few minutes here. Let me make this into a minute-long retreat. Switch off the podcast or the radio and just go, I'm just going to enjoy God. I'm going to improve this moment with that which really matters, with the one thing, or the few things that really matter. And just try and get alone. What goes very closely with that is the other discipline, the discipline of silence. Wherever we are, we're surrounded by this noise of radio traffic, podcasts, music, whatever it might be. But we need to get alone away from the electronic distractions and be still. And silence and stillness are powerful tools to get us down off the dopamine of constant stimulation, to free our minds and our emotions, just to hear from God and to think and to meditate, to think deeply. There's a great value placed on this in Scripture. Psalm 62, I'll just read through these all together. God, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in Him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. All of these speak of that silence and stillness and trust and anticipation before God. De-stressed rather than distressed. And that's what we want to be. Where we quiet our anxious thoughts and hear God's thoughts. We were on a youth camp once and they had a zip line, which I think for every day of the week was just the stationary line. But the kids, we were all sliding down the zip line, and when anyone came off of the other end, this line was bouncing from side to side. And I saw this dove come to land on this wire that it was probably used to landing on all through the week. But the wire was doing this, and the dove landed, and it didn't know what the heck, it couldn't land because the wire was jumping around. And at that moment, the Lord said to me, Bruce, there's a lesson for you. You're too busy. You're backwards and forwards. My Holy Spirit can't rest on you. You've got to settle down and be still. And let me settle on you. Let me speak to you. And it's so difficult to hear God when we're too busy, when we're too distracted, because it's a soul-to-soul connection. And again, as one preacher put it, he said, we live in this kind of flight or fight reflex, running from thing to thing in a hype of adrenaline and caffeine till we collapse and watch Netflix with bleary-eyed into the night. And we don't want to live like that, because there's a much better way, a place of stillness and beauty in the presence of God. And that leads into the last one of our disciplines, and that's meditation. The scripture is so full of this. Philippians 4 verse 8 says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, for the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that beautiful? Meditation in the Christian sense isn't clearing our minds, but it's focusing our minds on God. Focusing on His goodness, His character, His truth, His word, His precepts. And Paul says in Philippians, when we do this, the God of peace will be with us. What a promise of that positive meditation for us to be brought into relationship with the God of peace. And when God of peace is there, the heart stops racing, the busyness drains away, deeper relationship. There's so many things we meditate on. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts, I will fix my eyes on your ways, the stuff that God does. Psalm 72 verse 12, I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. His creation, the splendor of His works. It's also in Psalm 145:5. Oh, the glorious splendor of your majesty. On your wondrous works I will meditate. Psalm 48 verse 9 says, We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Filling our minds with the one who counts, filling our minds with his goodness and all that flows from it, all the good that flows from it, his precepts, his ways, that we might live in them. Focus on those few things. Take out the secateurs and de-escalate from the frenzy. Simplify our lives around God and his purposes. It's an age-old message, but I know when I was preparing this passage, the Holy Spirit was preaching to me. He was rebuking me, in fact, and I was challenged by this verse in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. My son, beware of all these things. Beware of anything beyond these things. And previous to that, I was just talking about the words of the Lord. Of making of many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. Part of my job is reading and studying and constantly learning, looking for material, understanding the word. So I listen to a lot of audio books or sermons. I normally do it while I'm cleaning the dishes or cooking the dinner or driving somewhere. So it sort of doubles the time, gives me much more reading time, and I need to do that, and it's good. But I just felt like the Lord said, recently I discovered on Spotify you get 25 hours of audiobook free a month, so but you don't have to commit to a book. So I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And I've got like 10 books in my Spotify library. I'll look to see what that one's about. Oh, I can't wait to read that one. And I just felt like the Lord said, Bruce, slow down. Think about the times over the sink that I've spoken to you, that I've given you a revelation of myself. I don't want it to always be filled with audiobooks. I don't want those ear pods to be in your ear all the time. I do give God focus time. But it's like, I felt like the Lord saying, just step down. Don't be over-interested. You can be exhausted. There's too much stuff out there being offered to you. So slow down and leave time to meditate. That was my application. I think every single one of us know our applications. Where it is that, let's just let the Holy Spirit speak to us about stuff that we might go, there's that growth coming up. And that's not in line with what God's preparing me for, wanting me to learn the few things. We'll all live in a far healthier state of mind and body if we take that to heart and we remove the many things and simplify ourselves around the beauty of God and his purposes. Can we bow our heads? Lord, we thank you for your scripture today, Lord, and for the things that we actually, if I'm honest, I know so well. But Lord, fail to put into practice so easily. I find myself, Lord, so easily distracted sometimes and so busy with so many interests. And Lord, I want to apply that to my heart. I want to take your rebuke. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit and for the challenge, Lord. And I just pray for all of us, Lord. You know each heart, Lord, and you know, Lord, you're the Lord over our hearts. No one else can dictate to us what we should be doing. Lord, I just pray that we would listen to you. You're the Lord. So we submit to you our attentions. We pray, Lord, draw us after you, Lord. Where our attention is, our affection is. And where our affection is, our attention is. And we know, Lord, you are the one thing that matters. And we know that in our lives there are a few things that are really necessary and a lot that we can cut off. So, Lord, as we continue to think through this over the week, I pray that you would just work in our hearts and free us up to be a people that abide in the God of peace, that bear much fruit, that can just be still in the knowledge that you are God, and be still in the expectation that you will actually solve many of the problems that we fret about, or fuss about, or busy ourselves to try to fix. Come and be Lord of our time and attention, Lord. Expel the unwanted dweller from space that should be yours, Lord, and come and inhabit it, we pray, as we abide in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship him together.